Amen. Thank you, Justin. Thank you, worship teams. Wonderful worship there. Closing things out. How's everybody doing this morning? Why don't you drop my volume just a bit, Micah? Thanks. All right, you can turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We are in a series on prayer, and we have been looking at the truths of that we are now, as Christians, we are all priests. And there's some understanding in that, that when you begin to grasp that, the prayer takes on a slightly different framework. Number one, it's part of your job if you're a priest, as opposed to just optional. So, I don't know if anybody just caught that because it's like the opening salvo, but it's thought-provoking nonetheless. We have so many freedoms. Sometimes hard for us to put ourselves in the mind of a group of people who lived under a Roman dictator. You know, like just our concepts of authority and autonomy and stuff are just different than this moment in time when the Bible was written and the worldview of the people that were both preaching it and receiving it. But we're all priests, and we're going to engage in some priestly duties before we finish out today. But let me just read a few scriptures to get us started. And then I have a story that sort of opens up some of the imagery that helps us understand what priests do. And it's not super complicated, but that doesn't mean it's easy. God's invited us into a role, and if we will engage in that role, there'll be some grace to operate in that. And priests have an obligation to God, but they have an obligation to the people, and there's duties that go with that role, and we're going to look at some of those today. But when you get to see the picture of it and how it's laid out, it helps us remember. So I think some of this may just lock in on a slightly deeper level today, but let me just review a couple scriptures before we start in Luke chapter 1. 1 Peter 2 verses 4 through 6 says this: "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So what we did today, even in worship, is priestly ministry. We're offering to God something that God deserves. God deserves our praise. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our emotion. He deserves our logic, our reason, our intellect. He deserves the offering of our voices. He also deserves the offering of solemnity or silence when that is appropriate. That is just as powerful as the Holy Spirit leads us in worship. We engaged in the duties of priesthood this morning. Some of us, we didn't even know that when we came in today. But you did. This is what we did. So, Jesus is now our high priest, and he has shared his priesthood with us, and we offer sacrifices to God. One of the ways we do that is through our praise and through our worship and adoration, also even in giving and receiving offerings. 1 Peter 2, verses 9 through 10. "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Now, if you read further in Revelation chapter 1, the Bible describes us, John the writer of Revelation describes us as priests and kings. And then he echoes this again in Revelation chapter 5. So, priests have duties, they have responsibilities, and we're gonna open that up a little bit further today. We're going to open this with a man named Zechariah. So, Luke chapter 1, we're going to start at verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife was Elizabeth, who was also a descendant of Aaron." Aaron was the first high priest instituted by Moses. "Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. Verse 8. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So if you were in a priestly family, there would be rotations of services. This is actually very, very difficult work. Would you pull up that one slide with the outdoor shot? There were several different temples, but the basic design of the temples throughout the history of God's people all incorporates a certain number of things that would be consistent with every one. Moses' tabernacle was a tent, or temple and tabernacle, the same word. So if you hear me use those, they're interchangeable. This was mobile, and it could be set up and taken down quickly because if you see the fire from the altar. If we had a higher shot, we would see that there's a cloud that gave them shade by day. So whenever the cloud would start to move, the entire camp would break camp, pack everything up, load it up on their shoulders, and go wherever the cloud went. And the cloud was God's presence. So that's teaching us something right there. We need to go wherever God's going. Things are best for our life when we're in God's presence. So later, David builds a permanent permanent structure that serves as the temple. Well, he hands it off to his son Solomon. He actually didn't build it himself, but he has everything ready. The whole job is completely staged. And then as he dies, he hands the responsibility off to Solomon, who completes it. It's rebuilt by Zerubbabel and then also rebuilt by Herod. And this is the temple that this is taking place. So Rome rules Jerusalem. Rome rules Israel, but underneath Rome is Herod. So we got two different foreign groups that are ruling over God's people, and this is the moment in time when God steps onto the scene and says, redemption's going to happen, we're going to change the world. Here's where everything is going to change. So Zechariah is serving, and it says that he's gone to the altar of incense, and the assembled worshipers were praying outside. So what his job was that day was to go in to a certain part of the temple, and we'll show you the diagram in just a second, and he would light the incense because the worshipers are gathered outside the tent and in the courtyard of the tent, and they're offering prayers. And the incense represents those prayers going up to God. So God says, I want this incense lit every day. In a future installment, we're going to look at why God was very precise in what he wanted in the incense. Because there's some things God leaves up to us and our creativity, and then there are some things God says, do it this way. Because if you don't do it this way, you're misrepresenting me, and I don't like that. And in this setting, if you misrepresented him, it could be really costly. Like you might not make it home from church that day. I mean, this is the whole stakes were just higher in a different kind of way. So go ahead and pull that other. Okay. So there's different stops within the temple itself. The whole place is encased in what's called the courtyard. And in this case, it's a big tent. But in other cases, it would be stone walls. So when you enter the gates, you enter the courtyard. In the courtyard are two things that are made out of bronze. The first one is the altar of burnt offerings. And this is where there would be a lot of bloodshed, because without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. God had them practice this and exercise this thought for centuries until Jesus comes on the scene and he's the final sacrifice for sin. So we don't do that anymore because the perfect sacrifice has been made. But that's where it would take place. So there are all manner of offerings that would be brought, and it was the priest's job to make sure that they were offered the right way. So maybe you were mean to somebody and you wanted to bring a guilt offering, or you'd sinned against God in some way and you wanted to clear your guilt. That was a certain type of offering. You'd bring that offering to the priest. They'd slaughter it, they'd burn it, And then you would go back, you know, you would go on about your business. Secondly, and we're going to look at this next week, and it's really fascinating, it's called the bronze laver or the bronze basin. If you're a priest, you got to wash up. No, this is really simple. Think deep on this. There's a right and a wrong way to enter God's presence. And the priest would go to the laver, the basin, and they'd wash their hands a certain way, and then they would wash their feet a certain way. We'll get into that a little bit more next week. But understand, we're not bound by the law of that. We don't need a bronze basin full of water anymore. But the idea of getting ourselves ready to engage God is very, very valuable and very, very right. Hello? You can worship before you ever get here on Sunday morning. You can be prepared. You can be ready. Because I'm not just coming to worship for me. I am a priest, and I'm bringing offerings to God, and I need to be a certain way before I do that. Hello? See, it's not a law. It's like we approach these things from our vantage point now, and we frequently think of it as, well, thank God we're not bound by all these rules and regulations anymore. Yay! And miss the lesson it's trying to teach us. Paul told us the law was a tutor that brought me to Christ. The law was teaching me something. What do tutors do? They teach. In that day, the tutor would get a child to the right places where he was being instructed. He would guard him. He would walk with him. He would make sure he was on time. He would make sure he was prepared. The law is a tutor that brings us to Christ. So, how do we enter God's presence? Well, we go through gates. We make offerings. We wash ourselves the right way. And if you're a priest, your job description might say you're going to go from the courtyard to this place called the holy place. And that was where there were three things. A lampstand, which represents prayers. We'll talk about that in a future installment. There's what's called the table of presence or the table of showbread. That's got its own meaning and significance. It was called the bread of God's presence. And then number three, and this is where Zechariah is. He is at the altar of incense. His job for that day is to prepare the incense and light it so that in conjunction with the prayers of the worshipers outside, that the prayers were being offered to God in the right fashion. Okay, you understand? Are we good so far? It's okay to be verbal, really, especially when I ask for like a verbal response. It's really helpful. All right. Thirdly, before we get back into the story, there is another place called the most holy place. And in the most holy place, and this was the smallest section within this whole compound, was the Ark of the Covenant. And that place was shut off for the entire year, except for one day, the Day of Atonement, which happened during the Passover festival. So during the Passover festival, offerings were made, blood was shed, and the high priest would take a portion of that blood, and he would go into the most holy place, and he would offer prayer and intercession before the Ark of the Covenant, which symbolized God's presence, and God's presence actually dwelled there. There was the belief that if you didn't go to the most holy place, and you hadn't obeyed all the rules and regulations to get there, and you weren't adequately prepared, there's a good chance you could die. This is how serious God was about, this is who I am, and these rules and regulations all speak of me in a certain way, and if you get them wrong, you're misrepresenting me, and I'm not going to put up with that. It's a tough place, isn't it? Yeah, I hadn't had anybody dropping dead at Life Church lately, so, you know, like, the stakes are different than they were then, but they're different. So what they would do for the priests is they tied a big, it was like a big rope made out of yarn. It was kind of colorful and ornate, and they would tie it around his leg because only the high priest could go into the room, and they'd put bells on him. So when he's doing his thing in there, you could kind of hear the little jingle of bells. And so if it was deathly silent, and he's been in there all day, good, he's supposed to be out hours ago, no one would have to crawl under the thing and risk death themselves. They would just get two or three other priests together, pull on the rope, and drag his lifeless body out from the most holy place and wonder, what are we going to do till the next day of atonement? 365 days from now. Who knows? Okay, so, quick question. How do you enter his gates? Oh. And what do you do? How do you enter his courts? Oh. We learn from songs even. Who knew? All right, the altar of incense. So Zechariah is here. He's praying, or he's beginning to set up the incense. There's prayers going on outside. Verse 13. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He's never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." So, Zechariah has presumably done everything right to get to this point. He's doing his job for the day that's been assigned to him. He enters the most holy place, which only the priest could go there. He's going to work at the altar of incense, and he sees an angel standing there. And the angel begins to speak to him and begins to give him a message. I haven't seen an angel. I'd really like to before it's all over. I think that would just be, I've kind of like sensed their presence before and stuff, but I've never like physically seen one. I know it's not a common occurrence, but nevertheless, you know, why just hold out for something big, right? You know, still holding out. In the Bible, you see these instances where they have a message to bring. They have a conversation. This is a funny story. And yet, even in this funny little exchange we're about to look at, there's something instructive for us. The angel of God showed up, and we can only speculate as to why Zechariah responded the way that he did. We can contrast this response with how Mary responded when the same angel showed up to her and said, "You're going to bear the Messiah. You're going to name him Jesus. He's going to save his people from their sin. The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you, and you're going to bear a child." But she interjects because there's an issue, a legitimate question that needed to be answered. "Mr. Angel, from my understanding of the faith of our people, we've got a big missing piece of information here, because it's ungodly for me to have a child before marriage." And he says, "The Holy Spirit's going to overshadow you. This is going to be unusual. This is going to be a miracle. But it's holy. It's from God." And she's like, "Okay, be it unto me according to your word." There's a way we respond when God shows up. So the angel of the Lord has showed up, and I can only speculate. It's easy to make fun of Zechariah in this moment. How much disappointment had he processed to be at a place where he would respond the way that we will see him respond in the midst of what must have been an amazing moment with amazing promises and amazing good news. I can only speculate there's a significant level of grief and heartache that he has processed to be at a place where he responds the way that he does. Did that change the fact that God wanted to do something great for him and his family and bless the world through him and his wife? No, it didn't change that at all. Even knowing he was not going to respond adequately, it didn't change God's mind. Gabriel doesn't say, oh, well, we're done now. Moving on. Got anybody else back there? What is his response? Again, in the backdrop of, you're going to have a child, you've wanted one, you haven't had one. The world's going to be blessed through him. He's going to be in the power and spirit of Elijah. He's going to bring hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous and make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And Zechariah asked the angels, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years. You know, I'd like to pick my response on my best day, and that would not have been how I have responded, but I'm now old enough to know I could pull this off. Catch me on the wrong day, I could pull this off. I could respond the way that he did. Listen how the angel responds. The angel answered, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to you to tell you, to speak to you, and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he couldn't speak, and they realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them but remained unable to speak. So, what's the response? My name's Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. Now, as much as we just enjoyed the presence of God today, and it was very real, imagine what this angel, his daily experience before God, the presence of God, he's not in a fallen, corrupted state. He's pure in the sense that angels are pure and uncorrupted. In contrast to humanity, he is literally standing in the unfiltered presence of the creator of the universe, the center of every created thought and physical thing. He stands there and he has to explain this to someone who doesn't believe what he just said. What an incredible measure of patience. And while it was not the ideal response, it didn't change God's mind and promise that he was going to bless this man and his family and the world through them. We're reminded how incredibly faithful God is. Incredibly faithful. We have to come to terms with the fact that he's going to be faithful even when we're not. Maybe there's some of you out there like me struggle with, I think God might bless me when I'm doing well, but when I don't respond the right way, is he inclined to bless me? He actually is. The problem's not with him, the problem is with me. So what do we learn? God's faithful. There's a right way to respond to God when he shows up. The old covenant gives us some guidelines, some instruction on how we enter God's presence. It is good to take some time to prepare. It's good to take some time to wash your hands and feet, figuratively speaking. We're here to offer offerings. And on this day, Zechariah is standing before this altar of incense, which represents the prayers of the people going up to heaven. As priests, we have a job to intercede. It's part of the job description. Your prayer life is not just about you asking God for the things that you need, and trust me, He is okay with that. But there is an aspect of it that is not about me at all. This is my job. Prayers are going up to the Lord, and I have to participate in that. I have to daily attend it. Make sure this mixture is right and it's being offered up correctly. I have a position, I have a role that requires me to check on this and make sure that this is happening, this intercession, this prayer. At another time, we're going to look at the ingredients of the incense because it's important. Well, let me just read a couple things about the altar of incense from the Old Testament. We were going to close today, and we're going to do a little bit of prayer. It says, make an altar of acacia wood for burning incense. He goes on to the dimensions of it. It's overlaid with gold. It's got gold rings, so you can put poles in it and carry it, pack it up, and take it with you. Verse 7, Aaron must burn fragrant incense on the altar every morning when he tends the lamps. And he must burn incense again when he lights the lamp at twilight. So incense will regularly burn before the Lord for generations to come. Do not offer on this altar any other incense or burn any other offering or grain offering. And do not pour your drink offerings on it. Once a year, cleanse the table with blood on the Day of Atonement. Before the priest goes in on that Day of Atonement. This is holy before the Lord. We'll see there were some times when someone tried to change the formula for the incense and it didn't go well. We live in a day and time now where, God help us, some of the essentials of Christianity are subject to revision in some people's eyes. Those revisions will not end well ultimately, but as Christians, this is the world that we're navigating where our faith needs to be redefined according to the customs of the people and the nations within which we live. We're in cautionary times, folks. God will make sure He is represented properly, in the proper fashion. And again, we're not bound by the law, but these things are all teaching us something. Amen? So let's stand. If you can. All right, just as an exercise, I want you to just take a moment and wash your hands and feet. What do I mean by that? I want you to just take a moment and in your own mind just say, Lord, I want to minister to you. I want to offer prayers. I want to represent you. I want to learn to understand what this priestly ministry means. The first step is entering His gates, entering His courtyard, disposition of praise, disposition of thanksgiving. And the first thing that those priests would do is would go to that big basin and they'd cleanse themselves. They would wash. The cleansing has been done. Jesus has performed it. We can't add to it. It's not a work. but it's an exercise of faith. I want to be right with you, Lord. So just take a moment and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that the Word says we're washed with water in the Word. Holy Spirit, you cleanse our conscience. There's so many ways you express this. Lord, we thank you that there's just always a fresh place to cleanse, and a fresh place for us to prepare ourselves to enter your presence and to serve. For the people, they came to the temple because they had a need. The priests came to the temple because they had work to do. There's work that needed to be done. And we're free from the burden of the regulations of the law, but the priestly ministry has been shared with us. Jesus earned it. It's a priesthood greater than the priesthood that these priests participated in, but your word teaches us things. The priests are burning incense. They're making sure the lampstand is burning and the honoring the revelation of God and the illumination of the Holy Spirit, making sure the table of his presence is set properly and the bread's fresh. All this beautiful imagery that's there. In Numbers chapter 6, we're told that priests have the responsibility to impart the blessing, that they would speak the name of God upon the people and the people would be blessed. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Yeah, I sense we're supposed to pray for people, but I'm real hesitant in this moment to go there yet. I want you to just minister to the Lord before a moment. We've just discussed this, being a priest and offering offerings and prayers and sacrifices and imparting the blessing. David said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, bless his holy name." I want you right where you are just to bless God, just spend a moment adoring him and worshiping him. If you need to take a seat, you can do that. If you want to stand, you can do that. If you need to walk around, you can do that. Lord, we bless you today. We adore you. We offer you what you're due today. We bless you. Before we impart the blessing on the people, Lord, we bless you. We honor you as the source of all things. We bless you today, Lord. We honor you. We bless your name. My soul magnifies you. My soul blesses the Lord. Now I want you to take up a different posture of ministry. I want you to think of someone, and just somebody in your life that's struggling. They need God. Maybe they need to get saved. Maybe they don't know Jesus at all. I want you to just get that person in your mind. And we're just going to agree together for that person. You're as a priest, you're saying, God, I'm in my priestly role, I'm going to you, and I'm offering prayers. The way this incense would just drift up from this table of incense, Lord, our prayers are going to go up before you today. I'm here to work. I'm not here for me. I'm here to do my job. And I'm going to intercede for this person because they need your help. Whoever that person might be, why don't you just lock that person in your mind? Intercede for that person. Bless that person. Go to God for that person. Lord, as a church family today, we just agree together. We ask you to go do great, powerful, amazing things for these people we're bringing before you today. Soften their hearts. Draw them into a close relationship with you. Get rid of every evil, negative person in their life. Lord, every lie that Satan's whispering in their ear, we rebuke the power of those words and that influence. We speak life to them. And we tell them, we speak to their heart, you'll never be happy until you submit to him. The Lord loves you so much. It's time to give up. He's really going to take care of this. Lord, we lift our friends, our family, whoever we're praying for today, we lift these people up to you. We thank you, Lord, that you always, always chase after us. You're so relentless. Thank you for being relentless in their life. Thank you for being relentless. Lord, we offer this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're here today and you've got a physical ailment, or you've got maybe a work situation or a job situation or something that's just a difficult situation, hasn't been solved yet, if any one of those things is you today, we're going to ask some of your church family to pray for you and bless you and speak God's name over you, and you're going to be blessed. So, anybody? We got one in the back. Kayla would like prayer today. Gloria would like prayer. So, friends, somebody close. If you're raising your hand, it means somebody's probably going to lay hands on you. Just make sure you're okay with that. If you're uncomfortable with that, that's fine. They'll just stand next to you and pray, but this is just what we do. There we go. Anybody else? Anybody else? There we go. I need somebody for Hunter. Need some folks here. All right, we're here to work, folks. Amen. Lord, we impart blessing over our brothers and sisters today. For every physical need, we just speak your life and your health and your healing and your wholeness. We pray in Jesus' name for every spirit of infirmity to be broken, every attack of the enemy to harm health, to just be removed and nullified. We pray in Jesus' name for just restoration supernaturally, quickly. Pain goes away. Symptoms go away. We speak life over our brothers and sisters' bodies. We speak blessing and life over them in Jesus' name. We pray in Jesus' name for financial breakthroughs. We pray for favor with jobs. We pray for favor with in the employment realm where there's been difficult relationships, Lord, we pray that there would be peace. We just speak blessings to endure, blessings to learn the lessons we need to learn through difficult things. Lord, we thank you that we can truly trust you. That the blessing that is at work within us is greater than the enemy's power to bring harm. It's even greater than my bad choices. We speak your name, Jesus, over our brothers and sisters. We bless them. We bless them. We bless them. Your name commands blessing. In Jesus' name. May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, may lift up his countenance upon you, and give you his peace today. Nobody's rushing you out of here. It's kind of a nice presence that's here. We love you guys. We'll see you next week, or we'll see you at one of our Bible studies. Have a great Sunday. Just be sensitive to what's going on around you.